So good to be back. Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Wow, it is so sweet to be back with you guys. I miss you. And just the greetings from Asia. The nations are doing incredible things with the kingdom.
Amen.
I was kind of disappointed I did not get to see the Herman boys because they're all in Asia, actually. And I was kind of bummed that they were going to come up to the Philippines. But they're doing important stuff, building the kingdom. Some of the notes, but some are just doing some amazing work in Australia. So I am one of your missionaries. You guys are supporting what I do here as well as abroad. And I just want to thank you all because this church is an amazing, I brag on you guys all the time. There's not very many churches in the world that have over 5% of the population of its body actually out in the field building the kingdom. In the nations, and we are one of those, even in this tiny little space. Isn't it just so cool to think?
Awesome.
And so I just really pray that increases. Yeah. And there was a time we were at 10%, which is mind-blowing. I think 10% of this church has been out in the nations, building the kingdom, let alone what we do here in this city, in this community. So it's really awesome. And so today I just want to say, first of all, happy Rosh Hashanah, because this is actually the whole point of the saints. I know you're like, what in the world is this Jewish holiday? Why did you say that? but stay tuned, because I think it's very interesting what the Lord wants to do and what he has done in the celebration of this feast. And I think it's the Jewish New Year this week, and I greeted a friend from Thailand, and they said, well, what does that mean to you as a Christian today? And I was like, that's a really good question, because we don't really, we aren't held to any of the law, and a lot of the celebrations are actually to bring revelation of our need for the Father. And I think that's really where I want us to go today, as we do communion. And so, the fall feasts, there are actually three in Israel. The first one is called Rosh Hashanah. It's the new year, it's the head of the year, it's the beginning. And in that, as we think about December 31st, we typically make resolutions, right? We want to reset, we want to start a new year, we want to start a new life, right? And so I want us to consider that as a possibility, even in the beginning of October, that actually we could actually start a new season in our whole lives, in our church, in our community, in this nation. And so as we think about the new year, there's the potential of blessing, there's a new potential of favor, there's a new potential of increase. A new potential of healing and health. And we were just praying in the back. If you guys ever want to come early, we do a prayer time in the back. And we really were praying over health in this community. And I really do think the Lord wants to bring health to us. He wants to show his favor. There's so much blessing available to us as people in his kingdom, his beloved. We are his beloved. Okay? So we set new agreements, we reset, we get clear on things, and it actually leads this whole series of feasts leading to the middle feast, which is called Yom Kippur, which is just in a couple of days, October 10th and 11th, which is the most holy day of the entire calendar year in Israel. And I'd like for us to think of that as also a time for us to make things right, an atonement for our own things. And so that's going to lead us actually to communion time. As you know, we always want to make sure we put everything aside. We make right the wrongs to the Father, and we bring repentance. We just confess the things that we're holding. So we're going to do that in a couple minutes. But I really do feel that I just wanted to exhort this bit of just the story of God, because He is a God of relationship. Yeah. And the festival of trumpets are actually what we call Rosh Hashanah. It's actually an acknowledgement that God actually wants to be with us. It's such a sweet thing. So I remember in Exodus, there would be a pillar of cloud, there would be a pillar of fire, and those would be symbols of God being with him. But he would also blow trumpets. He would have a shofar blowing. And that would actually reveal that he wants to talk to people. He wants to talk to the body. Whenever Moses heard the trumpets, whenever people heard the trumpets, it was God's like, I have a message for you. And so in this time, I really do believe that the Lord has a message for us. And that is first and foremost that he wants to have a relationship with us. And things get in the way with relationship, right? I don't know if you've ever been offended by somebody, where you have a thing you like hold against them, and it kind of actually takes away from your relationship, right? Well, it's the same thing with our own issues with the Father. And he has made a way. He's already paid the price. He has been the perfect sacrifice. But we have things that get in the way. And so, as we take communion today, we're going to be looking at what are the things that I'm holding on to? What are those things that actually are blocking my relationship? What are the things that are holding back healing and health? What are the things that actually are causing blockage between me and my Father? Relationships with each other. And so, because God is a God of relationship, you know, it's also just a point in Rosh Hashanah, it's a point of celebration because he wants to be with us. He made a way.
Yeah.
And so Jesus came, he actually came to fulfill the law of the prophets. That's what he says somewhere in the English passage. But that's part of why he came, is actually to fulfill these events. And so he did. He came, actually. He came to make it so. He's made the way. And so in this first part, Jesus said, I think it's Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.
Mm.
To repent, it means to return to begin anew. By turning back, the source of life, the shofar, or the trumpet, was blown as a reminder of the promised land in the garden.
Yeah.
And I think that's a beautiful thing as well, that we're also, the people in Israel today are and that he created, that we also should be thinking of him as our creator, as the one who always has wanted a relationship with us. Yeah. We are all actually part of his kingdom if we follow our Father, or follow Jesus as our Savior. So, as we look at the next feast, it's a more somber one. It's called Yom Kippur. It goes from Yom Kippur 10 days later, Rosh Hashanah 10 days later, Yom Kippur. And it's the Day of Atonement. It is this very somber day. Because as believers, as followers of the Lord, they realize that there's probably stuff they need to deal with. They would fast for a day, they would actually literally, in Israel is right now, or soon on the 11th. Literally nothing. It's almost like the rapture's already happened. I mean, nobody comes out of the house. There's not a single car on the road. And all of Jerusalem is a huge city. It's super loud. It's the quietest place. It would be like going out to the canyon. Imagine a city of millions of people. No one comes out. It's a beautiful thing, but it's also very somber. But I really believe it's actually, this really is a picture of revival. To me. And I believe that revival is very possible. But it starts individually. It's really possible in this community, but it starts individually. It is really a personal point of repentance. And it requires a wholehearted repentance of things to, and those things are things that we carry in secret. We carry it's those things that we hold as unforgiveness. And this is a really heavy thought, but it's super important if we're going to get to the place of revival. We have to get out of the way.
Yeah.
We have to get out of the way. And the Lord has made a way through communion. And so in that, I'm going to actually have, like if you put some music on. In this time, I really just want you guys to think, this is really very personal, so literally just consider, what are the things I'm holding on to? What are the secret things that are really just heavy, things that we're like, you know, we carry unforgiveness and bitterness and sadness, anger. These things are all things, and some of them we can actually think are really righteous, and sometimes there is righteous anger. I think there is. But if there's a fruit of the Spirit that you don't have, if you're actually exhibiting the opposite of that, ask the Father to reveal that to you. Because we all need to have these fruits of the Spirit. I know for me, I'll just confess right now, self-control is like the fruit of the Spirit that I want more of.
Yeah.
And I look at this thing, these are like horrible. This screen, just confess, I repent, that I see relationship through the screen. Like, it's just wrong. And I just confess that to you. I confess that to you, Lord. But I really want you to come into this position and place. So, for the next few minutes, I just want you to just be with the Lord.
Yeah.
To repent, confess, say, Father God, I surrender this, whatever it is. Forgive me, Father. He's already forgiven me.
Yeah.
He wants you to recognize these things that you're holding value on that are actually in the way. Things that are idols. Things that are just issues, hurts, habits, hang-ups. And I really do believe that the revival is on the edge. If you look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, who are called by my name will humble themselves, which is what repentance is, right? It's as humbling as you can get. But if they'll humble themselves, if they pray, they seek my face, they turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin. So in the next few minutes, just invite you to process these thoughts. But this is the time of atonement. These are the processes. This is how we get to have this is how we get healed. This is how we see the Father move in power. His glory would come because of our sacrifice. Father, move in our hearts right now.
Yes.
We feel, Father, these hang-ups, these places of unforgiveness, these idols. Father, that you reveal what is not a fruit of the Spirit. To come up to the front and just The kingdom come. It will be done. Here it is. Like it is in heaven. The ushers would come up and just pass around the elements. First Corinthians 10:14-17, I read. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood, is not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. But we all partake of one bread. Sometimes we, as we have processed these issues, I think there are things that the Lord is just actually cultivating, digging up, telling in our lives. If there's stuff that you're like, man, I still need to process this, please do. If you really want to just seek the face of the Father, I'm very curious, and I'm contemplating this personally as well, to fast on the 11th, and just see what the Lord has. Fasting is it's a challenge. It's a beautiful challenge. So I encourage you guys, if you're up to it, if you can, to take the day and just seek the Father's face. Well, this is hard work. The challenges, the victories that He has for you. What is in the way, and what is His way? And so as we get ready to eat, almost past all the goodies, we need some sweetness here. I just thank you, Father, for what you're doing in this place.
Yes.
We thank you, Father, that your blood speaks a better word.
Amen.
Yeah. We thank you, Jesus, for your love. We thank you, God, that you bankrupted heaven and sent your Son to make a way so we would have a relationship with you forever. As sweet it is to be loved. The communion bread and blood was actually taken first when Jesus met with his disciples the day before he was crucified. And he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Take it in remembrance of me." So let's eat. the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So that was great. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your body, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you made a way. Bless us in this new season, in this new year. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So children, if you are ready, good morning, everyone. That was really so powerful. Just thinking about communion and what it represents to us is that though it represents the reminder that Jesus died, it's for our newness of life, for us, right? We are brought in by the blood of Jesus. And as we're talking about this period of time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, I think, as I was sitting there and hearing about this biblical connection for us, is now that we are under the atoning work of Jesus, his blood, right? We're thinking about the Jewish people that don't understand that right now. And everything that's happening in Israel and Palestine, everything's happening in Israel and Iran. I think it's fitting that, can we just take a moment just to pray what's happening right now? And that even during the last 2 days, that Jewish people would encounter Jesus as Messiah on what they call the Holy Day, that they would encounter Jesus.
Amen.
Would you pray with me? So what we're going to do is, when I say pray with me, I mean, I'm going to put the mic down. I want you to pray in your seat where you are. I'm going to pray as well, but I'm going to pray silently, more silently, so you all can also pray. And then when I hear things kind of quieting down, I'll close this in prayer for that. Okay, so pray in your seat. So, Lord God, we just pray. 10 days of significance for the Jewish people, Lord, as they think about all the rituals and all the law. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would appear to the Jewish people and even Muslims in Iran in their sleep, God,
yes.
Particularly those in Israel right now. God, begin to appear to them in their sleep, Lord Jesus. Begin to open their heart to you, Lord, in a way that, God, not only would bring a change to the nations, Lord, of Iran and Israel, but God would bring a change to the heart. And Lord, that I pray that the significance of this holiday would be more than just a holiday for the Jewish people, but that this time, Lord, as they consecrate themselves as they normally do, they would instead, this period of time, consecrate themselves to you, Jesus.
Yes, Father.
Lord, this is a new season, God, as that word came about. And we pray and believe it would be a new season for Israel, God, and a new season for this whole Iran, a new season because Jesus, you would be Lord of these nations, God. So we intercede for all that's happening. And Lord, you're the only healing for the nations.
That's
you're
right.
The only salvation for the nations.
Yes, amen.
So that's what we contend for as a people this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yeah. I think it was just fitting that we pray because everything that's happening right now. And I urge you to also pray for what's going on in the world too. Jesus is the only solution. He's the only remedy. He's the only salvation of what's happening all across the world. He's the only solution for the hearts of the people. He's the only remedy. Actually, it's really fitting that Brian gave that message, and I think the message about revival is so fitting and actually is interconnected with this particular message. And Brian didn't know that. He had no idea that is what we were going to be talking about this morning. No idea. And that's why I love when God's Spirit speaks like that, there's this just continuity of that message. And I'm like, yes, Lord, that's exactly what I felt like you were going to say this morning. So,
amen.
Because we've been going through the book of Acts, and one of the reasons for that is, you know, you read about the early church. What did they experience? I mean, they weren't a perfect church. You see a lot of factions. You see a lot of things that happen. And the church progresses throughout where they learn church governance. They learn about how to operate with the spiritual gifts and order in the church. They learn certain things, but generally speaking, this church experienced revival. I mean, we talk about revival, and oftentimes it's just a buzzword. And oftentimes it's a catchphrase for a lot of us. We say, oh yeah, revival. But this particular passage, I believe, is going to get to us as how
Do we as a people now experience revival? The how to the word revival. Because we see some of the byproducts in Acts and we say yes to that. We want to see all of Elko saved. I mean, that's one of our prayers. We want to see this whole county saved. Do you want that? Is that a yes and amen to that? Right?
Yeah.
We want to see signs and wonders here. Miracles poured out. And we see that in Acts. But do you want that here? Is that a yes too? Right? Yes. Right? We want those things. But the how to experience those things is, I think, uncovered in this particular text this morning. And so the title of today's sermon, I think it's very fitting, is Response to Receiving. Because in our particular subsections that we've gone through, as Peter gives this gospel message, right, and the apostles, they receive this indwelling of the Holy Spirit as those in the upper room do. And so there's this whole receiving aspect. And now we're going to find the response to the receiving the people have. So this morning we're going to read 10 verses together. It's going to be Acts 2, verse 37 through 47. Acts 2, verse 37 through 47. I'm reading from the ESV, but if you have a different translation, that's awesome, as long as it's God's word. All right?
Amen.
It'll be here on the screen. But I want to actually urge us, again, only if you're able to, I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word together. It's just a sign of reverence, but some people aren't able to. If you're not, that's okay too. So, but for us that are able to, if you would read with me these 10 verses. Acts 2, verse 37 through 47. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what must we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." For the word of God, and you can be seated.
Yeah.
I really like that. I have some of you reading with me. That's great. Yeah, I mean, people record together, pray together, read together. And I just want to touch on verses 37 through 41 a little bit, but we're going to be primarily focusing on verses 42 through 47. But I think it's important because there's a major teaching moment here, I think, in Acts chapter 2, especially verse 38, that's tripped up a lot of Christians. And so I think it's important for us to kind of talk through it. But when we find this response, what does verse 37 say that their response is? Some of you can actually answer this. What is your translation say? What's happening in the person's heart in verse 37?
When people heard this, they were cut to the heart.
Right. That's great, Billy. Thank you so much. They were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. They were pierced. That's what this idea that happens is that they were, as they heard Peter, the orator of this message, they were convicted. They were convicted. And I just had a question for you guys. We talked about this idea of confession this morning. How many times in your life has this happened for you where you felt cut to the heart and convicted by the Holy Spirit? How many times has that actually happened for you in your life? And moreover, how many times has it happened even more recently? Because when we think about conviction, sometimes we think of that as actually as a bad thing. But actually, it's a good thing. Because if we're not convicted by our sin, you know, God disciplines the one he loves. He makes us legitimate children and he convicts and reveals that his Spirit lives in you and I. If there's not conviction, it kind of means that we're a little bit desensitized. We're a little bit hardened of heart. So when we think about this idea of being cut to the heart, This is what's happening in the early church, but as it hasn't happened for you, and maybe you can think of a time where you were like, oh, I'm so convicted by the Lord, right? And God is gracious in his conviction to us. But this is the response they have. And notice how they say they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? And this is interesting because this word brothers is a term of endearment. And the crowd is now holding Peter and the apostles in high regard in many ways. And if you remember, in verse 13, we talked about how some of the people in the crowd mocked them when they were speaking in tongues. And then even in verse 7, it said that they were viewed as Galileans. And that basically means they were viewed as uneducated and illiterate people. But now, they have a change of heart, not only because of the Lord Jesus, but even in the apostles. Their change of heart is to the apostles. They call them brothers. And God changes not only their heart, he changes their heart towards the messenger. And in verse 38, this is Peter's response. They say, what must we do? Right? They're asking, what must we do to be saved? How many of you actually, if you were sharing the gospel, have you heard that from someone? That they said to you, oh, gee, what must I do to be saved? But that's what's happening here. They're under such a conviction, under the power and the guise of the Spirit. They're so convicted. And Peter, he responds. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And then in verse 41, you read again, it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So how do these verses connect one from another? Because a lot of times, this particular verse has tripped even myself up. Especially verse 38, where can you be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins? There's this whole idea in Christianity called baptismal regeneration, where people believe, based upon this verse, that you must be baptized, water baptized, to be saved. And they take this verse, and they say, this is what that means. And at face value, it can seem that way, that we must be baptized to be saved. That's what it seems like it's saying. But I think it's important, three things that we do as we go through this text, and I hope that you stay with me, because I don't want to just pass through it. As we go verse by verse, it's important to talk about each verse, even ones that are controversial, right? The Word of God is the Word of God, and we love His Word, and we're a people of His Word. But in this particular passage, there's three things that we, as a church, must understand, and not just with this passage, but I was even talking to a brother yesterday about the idea of predestination. That's a passage that trips many people up. All the passages from Romans 9 or Hebrews 6, if you lose your salvation, you cannot. There's all these passages, and if you read certain passages in isolation, it can be one of the most damaging things. And so the first thing is, we read through all of this passage and all through Scripture, we need to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's important. So when we read isolated passages that seem a little bit difficult, we need to read in the context of all of Scripture, not just some of Scripture. Because when you read Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, so no man should boast. You know, Romans 11, verse 6 says, if it be on the basis of works, it be no longer grace, for grace would no longer be grace. So all throughout Galatians and Romans, there's all these passages that say we're justified by faith only in Jesus. So it's important for us to understand this particular passage in light of all of Scripture. But the second part that's really important for us to know is that the apostles, though inspired by the Holy Spirit, still have their humanity. And so I really believe that the gospel message is still being formulated throughout the book of Acts, its proclamation. And so when you think about Peter, when he's proclaiming this, you know, Jesus says, even in Matthew 28, that we should baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Peter says you should be baptized in the name of Jesus here. So is Peter contradicting what Jesus said in Matthew 28 when he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus? And I don't believe so. I think Peter is really focusing in on the centrality of Christ, but I still think that this message is still being formulated. as you've seen through Acts. The church is still growing, right? There's still, you don't get to even Acts chapter 15 to have an idea of the council that says Gentiles can be saved. I mean, there's still this whole progression through Acts, and we see the humanity of the apostles. But the last thing, and I think really going through this particular text, and again, just stay with me, I just want to give this as a teaching moment, but when we look at the word in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. So when we think about the word for, that word in Greek comes from the word eis or eis. And that word actually also can be translated as in accordance with or by. So when I actually was doing a little bit of study this week, I was like, oh wow, this is actually pretty incredible, because although a lot of our translations will say for, I think a proper way for us to actually understand this a little bit better, not to do linguistics, but for us to understand it a little bit more, is that repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, by or in accordance with the forgiveness of sins. So because we have received the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with this, our response is a daily act of repentance, and is also this act of baptism. And so I hope in sharing this, it brings a little bit of light to this passage. We can go into this all day. But I think what's really important is also that in this passage, in verse 38, repentance precedes baptism. And in verse 41, it says those who received the word were baptized. So what precedes baptism in these passages is the receiving of the word is repentance. And so just to share with you, when I think about baptism, this illustration came to mind. For those who marry, this will mean all the more to you. When I proposed to Venus, what did I probably give to her when I asked, will you be my wife? What do you think I gave to her? A ring, right? And I got on one knee. I said, Venus, will you be my wife? I'll get on me now. But I said, Venus, will you be my wife? But I put a ring on her finger. And then in January of 2023, in the Philippines, a small congregation, we said our vows to one another. And then there was a pronouncement made. I now pronounce you as husband and wife. You may kiss your bride. That was a great part. But no, but the whole thing was very close. I'm just teasing it for you. But I bring that up to say, when I think about the gospel, this is a message for us in regards to baptism. When you hear the word of the Lord, Jesus proposed himself to you. He proposed a covenantal ring to say, will you be mine? Will you let me be yours? And when you said yes, you put the ring on. You were his. The beautiful thing about baptism is just as that pronouncement was made, I now pronounce you Venus and James Robinson. The baptism, in a lot of ways, it's a pronouncement to the Lord to say, I am his, and he is mine. And I think of that as a beautiful picture of baptism. And even how we get from the text, they received their word. They received his word, and then were baptized. And I really believe that this could not only bring light to not only the text for us this morning, but for you to hear this as a word to also say, he has proposed himself to you. And when you accepted him, you were his. And he is yours. And I will say to those that maybe have never made the decision to be baptized, you've never made that public decision, proclamation, that he is yours, I urge you to do so. Come see me or one of the elders. We'd love to talk to you about that too. But in this response, 3,000 souls were saved. Come on, 3,000 souls. Can you imagine 3,000 souls getting baptized, saved, and then baptized in one day? I mean, I just think about how do they have the manpower to do that, you know? And so I think of also they had 120 people in the upper room, but also that must have taken not only a long period of time, but a lot of rigor, discipleship, and then baptism. And that just thinking about that is almost unimaginable to think of. But it also stirs in my heart to say, what if God did that here too?
Amen.
What if God did that here?
No.
Come on. And then we continue in verse 42 to 47. We're going to see here the crux of the early church. The message, the substance of the early church. This is something that I pray we as a church would strive after. It's almost like a prescription for us. Although a description of what's taking place, I believe in a lot of ways this is for us we can glean from as a church, things that we can strive for in prayer, for us to become as a church. And so when we continue in this passage, and it says in verse 42, after they get baptized, after they receive the Lord Jesus, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So there's three things here out of this amazing multitude of people getting saved. Three things happen. They devote themselves to three things. It says they devote themselves to teaching, to fellowship, and breaking the bread, and the prayers. Right? So there's three things they devote themselves to. And so the first thing it is, they completely commit themselves to the teaching of the apostles. The teaching of the word, right? The apostles would likely have taught about how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, how he is the fulfillment of prophecy. In their time with one another, they would have heard these messages. They would have heard about the eyewitness accounts from the apostles about the Lord Jesus. And so they're committing themselves to that. And so for us as a church, I believe this is a model, these three measures, for us as a body of what Christ Community Church should look like and what your life should look like. So the first thing for us as a church, regarding teaching, our prayer is, as a body here, that we would be so committed to the Word of God, that when you come on Sundays, you hear the Word. That's the most important thing, the unadulterated Word itself. But the Word itself is not only proclaimed from here, this table or this pulpit, but every time we sing, I don't know if you noticed, those things are doctrinal and worshipful, and they say something about God. And so teaching isn't only the exegesis of the Word, but teaching also when you're singing. You're actually saying something about God. You're actually learning something of God. You're actually being taught. And so when we think about they're devoting themselves to teaching, when we think about this in our lives, when we devote ourselves to teaching, it's not only the pulpit, it's all when we worship, when we come together and congregate. But it's also speaking not only corporately, but individually. When you are in your time with God, you're devoting yourselves in the Word. You're spending time in this Word. I believe that all these things are, plurally speaking here, it's, the noun is in the plural, but I do think there's an individual measure to which we devote ourselves personally and daily to the Word. Just in the same way, in verse 46, they gather day by day. There's that corporate aspect, but I think there's also an individual aspect to which we spend daily time devoting ourselves to the teaching of the Word. Because we not only believe in the authority of Scripture, but we believe in its power, because it emits from the Word itself. Right? But this is the first aspect of the church. They devote themselves to teaching. And the second thing that they devoted themselves to is the fellowship and the breaking of bread. And this word fellowship comes from the word which we often know, again, is koinonia. A lot of us have heard that word, koinonia. A lot of churches have even named themselves koinonia, which really comes from the word fellowship. But it has much more than a meaning of a social aspect of fellowship. Koinonia, the word itself, means a deep unity with a brother or sister in Christ. It's, and not only a shared commonality, it's this deep union that one has with another as a believer, and an endearing spiritual friendship that someone has. And this is something that the early church devoted themselves to, this deep friendship. And that's my prayer here, this for us as a body, and not just corporately, but even in a smaller scale, when you're meeting with other believers one-on-one, that it's just a deep sense of spiritual friendship. How many of you have that with someone? Or have had that in the past with someone? You have this sense of koinonia with someone. Maybe, all right. Maybe, I feel that with you, Brian. But I feel that with a lot of you, too. But I really believe that's something God wants to take us into as a church. When you see someone, your heart is open to them with the heart of Jesus. You don't see them as a natural person. You see them in spiritually speaking. Your bond with them is the blood of Jesus. And so this is what they devoted themselves to. This is what I believe God wants us as a pillar for us to devote ourselves into. And lastly, In verse 42, it says, the last thing they devoted themselves to was prayers. To prayers. And so when I actually studied this word prayers, again, this is in the plural, but this word appears six times throughout the New Testament, this idea of prayers. It comes in Romans 15:30. It comes in Colossians 4:12. It comes in 1 Timothy 5:5. It comes in Romans 8:3. So five of the six times it appears through Scripture is in the context of a prayer meeting. It's in the context of when someone prays, when people pray together. And this is what they devoted themselves to. Yes, prayer is a very individual thing, right? We're called to have, to be cultivating a personal prayer life with Jesus, intimacy with God. But when we come together, right, as the believers here did, this is a model for us, we're praying together.
Yeah.
And in many ways, I believe the author, when he says these three matters in verse 22, he speaks of prayer as being last. And I think in a lot of ways, prayers is what it guides every matter of the church. Prayer is what infuses the teaching. Prayer is what infuses the fellowship. I've said this before, but some of the most powerful times of poignancy of fellowship have been when I'm praying with someone. When I'm praying with Rebecca, or I'm praying with Greg, or I'm praying with believers here. That's the deepest time of poignancy I can experience with someone. And so I share this with you all today because this is what, again, they devoted themselves to. They committed themselves to. And as a church, I pray we would walk into it. When we think about the early liturgy of the church, and you look at the first, second, third, fourth century of the church, and you read some of those books on the style of the service, they would not only pray at the beginning, they would pray in the middle, they would pray at the end. They would start with prayer, and then there would be a short time of teaching, and then they would pray, and then there would be more teaching, and then they would pray. And so the whole service was infused in prayer. That was the early church, at least in the first couple hundred centuries. They prayed. That's some of the study of the liturgy that you can look through. They prayed. And I share this also because in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, I'm going to read this verse to you, and it'll be here on the screen. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. And I say this verse to you because the latter part of verse 25, praise God, it says, as the day draws near. And the day of the Lord is nearer now than it was then. And so how much more should we as believers commit ourselves to these matters? How much more? And as we continue in these verses, this is going to get at the heart of the message of revival. You're going to see, in these verses the manifestations of the church. What I mean by that is you're going to begin to see some of the appropriations of the church and how it responded and the things God was doing. The manifestations of what they devoted themselves to, what came out of that. And I'm going to read these verses. You want to read them with me. Verse 43 through 47. And we're going to kind of seal and glean a little bit from the text here what they actually saw. And it says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Thank you, Lord. Verse 43 speaks about signs and wonders. Verse 44 speaks about they were completely unified. Verse 45 speaks about that they were radically generous. Verse 46 speaks about they gathered together on a daily basis. And verse 47 says, the Lord added to our numbers those who are being saved. I'm going to ask you again as a church, do we want all those things to take place here?
Yeah.
Right? We want signs of one. We want to see us completely unified.
Yes.
But there's a way in which that happens, and we can see it right from the text, and I'm going to explain that in a moment. Because a lot of churches specialize or speak to specialize in just matters of one of these verses. Some churches will specialize in the spiritual gifts, right? And the signs and wonders. And praise God, we long for that. Some churches will specialize in ecumenicism, which is an idea of being unified. Some churches will specialize in being radically generous, right? Like being completely generous to the poor and anyone who has need. Some will specialize in meeting together on a day-to-day basis, and all these things are good. But if we invoke just one of these aspects from another, we're missing the heart of the early church. I really believe that. Because if we have an over-focus on the things of God, or one matter of the things of God, we kind of have an uneven idea of the things of God. Some churches I've been to that have been focused on heavy on the spiritual gifts, it's at the expense of the teaching of the Word. Some churches I've gone to that focus on ecumenicism do so at the expense of true biblical unity, and they need churches maybe that are not really preaching the gospel. Some churches are focused on radical generosity and social justice at the expense of the preaching of the gospel. Some churches are focused on meeting together without the substance of why they're meeting. It just becomes socializing. We need an even view of all these things. We need this. And how do we get there? How do we experience the things that are spoken of? These signs and wonders, the salvation, all these matters. How do we get there? And I think verse 43 draws our attention to this. And I pray you hear this word this morning. It says, and awe came upon every soul. And awe. Why is this important? Everything that comes from verse 43 through 47 is consequent, is a result of the awe they had for God. It just came out. Because they were reverent. This word awe comes from the word reverence or fear. They had the fear of the Lord. They were in adoration of the Lord. And so when we speak about the matters of revival, like Brian was talking about this morning, as we think about the word revival, how does it come? How do we see all these things manifest in this church and in your life? It's when you and I have this adoration of the Lord Jesus. Above even the things of God, we have an adoration for Himself only. And you think about all these things, when you think about signs and wonders, all these things, signs and wonders, radical generosity, unity, are emanating from the very person of God. And we should seek these things, but more than that, I believe God wants us to juxtapose His glory above everything else. Because He Himself is the God of miracles. That speaks about this in verse 43. He's the God that's perfectly unified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were perfectly one. Why? Because they were in awe of the God who's in triune and in unity. They were radically generous. Why were they radically generous? Because they were in awe of the God who literally gave Himself at the cross and literally poured out His Spirit upon them. Why do they meet together on a regular basis? Because God Himself attends to us and with gladness each and every day. Why is it that people were getting saved? Because I believe they were in awe of God, and it was God Himself and His Savior. We want revival, which all of us, I hope, would say, yes, we do. We want to see these things in this church, in this body. It has to begin in your heart. It has to begin on an individual basis, like Brian said. Because it says, and awe came upon every soul. Every singular soul. It goes from the plural to singular. It's every soul. It needs to begin first in you. That's where it needs to start. This adoration above everything else. And Jesus even said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Hallelujah. Just to seek first His kingdom. And Jesus is speaking in Matthew 6 about the matters of finances and all those matters. But I think this goes into this passage particularly. Seek first His kingdom. Let the awe of God come over your heart. Because then these things we read in verse 43 and 47 will naturally happen. I genuinely believe that. And I believe also that it'll happen as pastors and churches begin to have the awe of God in this place, in Elko County. It needs to begin in the heart. So often we can go our way and we can think to ourselves, I'm going to live a life that just goes about my day, and everything can be holy as honor the Lord, your workplace, whatever it is. But I want to challenge you, because I think God has something more for you than just to live the ordinary life. It's something so much more for you. And the beautiful thing is, it just comes as you know, an awe of Him, an awe of the person of God. Because God is the one to do this work. And He's trying to challenge you this morning to go deeper. He's trying to challenge you not just to do it actions or have more obedience, and that's a wonderful thing, but to actually begin in your heart reverence for His name. Because what comes out of that is everything else. And receive this morning. There's a response to receiving that this early church had. And I believe there is a response that we are called to have of an obedience, of course, but it starts with first receiving the spirit of adoration. Is anyone feeling cut to the heart right now? As long as we're hearing, I felt cut to the heart. That cutting to the heart that was described in verse 37, I pray that the Lord would write your heart right now.
Amen.
Paul comes out of a heart of awe and reverence for Jesus. I pray this morning that you truly would leave here not the same way. Whatever aspect of your life you go to, that you say, God is before me. God is present. God is here. God is near. He's nearer to you. And if you would have an awareness of that, the more aware we become of His presence, that God, the God of the universe, is near to you right now, the more you're aware of that, the more the awe for His name comes about. I just wanted to take this moment right now and maybe we can play some instrumental music. Much like in the same way that we had earlier, this place is open right now. You just need to just come forward for some, just to spend some time with the Lord. This place is open right now. Maybe the prayer is, God, write adoration for your name on my heart again. I don't want to live an ordinary life. I want this to be consequent in Acts 2, but it's got that point. I know it has to be in my heart. Maybe you've been tired or apathetic, whatever it is. Listen, God wants to minister to you right now, fill you and infuse you with a passion that maybe you haven't had for a long time. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus, His arms are open to you right now. He's right here. He died.